Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Praise God. Say the Lord is good. Say the Lord is good to me. Amen. Praise God. Isn't he good to us? Hallelujah. Praise God. So good to see you this morning. Glory to God. January is almost gone of 2024. But good days are ahead. Good days are always ahead, no matter what the challenge is, as long as we'll walk in the light and believe his word and act on his principles. Can you say amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, are you ready for the word of God this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Praise God. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin with verse number 38. Let's see. I don't think that's where I want to begin. Yeah, I do. Matthew 5:38. Excuse me. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Of course, that's in the Old Testament. And actually, as you go back and study that out, you'll find out that, you watch these old Westerns, like from the 50s. And I'm telling you, that's their favorite Bible verse. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I watch Gunsmoke. They must do that every third episode. Some guy's quoting that scripture. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, as you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find out that was to actually... In other words, you couldn't exact too much retribution. They were limiting what you could do to somebody that you hurt you. In other words, if they stole your pig, you couldn't steal their whole cow herd. It was just an eye for an eye and just a tooth for a tooth. And of course, Jesus changed that law. Amen. Glory to God, you've heard that it was not. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this scripture has nothing to do with being a policeman. It has nothing to do with being in the military and fighting in a war. It has absolutely nothing to do with defending yourself in some back alley if you're attacked. Maybe you shouldn't be in the back alley. But anyway, has nothing to do with that. No, that's another subject. We'll not get into that. But this scripture is saying you are to turn the other cheek means you are to forgive and you are not to retaliate. In other words, you hear people say, I'll get even. I'll get it. He's saying don't get even. Don't retaliate. But turn, and that's the context of this whole passage here. Turn the other cheek, forgive them. Don't repay evil for evil. He's going to tell us, in fact, repay evil with good in a minute. And then he says, verse number 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them two. You have to understand that in the era that this was written in, a Roman official, of course the Jews were under Roman occupation. It's like the United States had been defeated, God forbid, by Iran, and you were under Iranian officials, and the Jews were under their thumb, and you know that. And so, but a Roman official, he could, by law, he could all of a sudden, without any advance notice, without any warning, didn't matter if you were rich, didn't matter if you were poor, didn't matter whether you were a prominent citizen, he could all of a sudden say, hey, you, come here. And he'd usually do it in a derogatory manner and in an unkind way and in a contemptuous manner. And he could, by law, force you, see, if you're compelled, he could force you to carry his equipment, his belongings, his gear for a mile. And Jesus said, well, if anyone, if whoever compels you, forces you to go with him 1 mile, go ahead and go with him too. See, he couldn't by law make you go too, but you could just say with a smile on your face, I'm going to go ahead and carry this for you for the next mile. In other words, he wasn't really doing it more than likely because he had to have you. He was just, treating you wrong, going to mistreat you, treat you evil. And Jesus is in essence saying, go ahead and repay that with kindness. Amen. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That means they mistreat you or they're cruel to you or they're unkind to you. So pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who reward you, What reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet, interesting, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors, I think the King James says the heathen. You know, that's somebody that's the Gentiles, somebody that's not saved, somebody that's not a Christian, somebody that's not a Christ follower. If you do that, what more, you know, you're not any different than they are. Therefore, you shall be perfect or spiritually mature and holy. You shall be spiritually perfect and mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Glory to God. Now, last Sunday morning, I began to tell you about how that, you know, I was blessed to be around some very godly men and some good men. That when I first radically gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and began to live with Him with my whole heart, the very first thing I began to learn about was walking in love. Glory to God. And so that was a great blessing to me. You know, Jesus said, "This is my commandment." This is the commandment of the New Testament. That is, that you love one another. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "The greatest of these is love." 1 Corinthians 14:1, different translations, this is from the UBS Greek Word Study, says, "You must strive above everything else to gain this ability to love." The Amplified Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Make love your great quest." And then Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, he said, "Above all else." And again, combining several different translations, he said, "Have a deep, intense, and unfailing love for one another." Because, why? Because love covers a multitude of offenses. The Amplified Bible says it overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others. Amen. So right off the bat, you know, almost 50 years ago, I began to see how important it was that we all walk in love. Can you say amen? Amen. And the first thing I began to see, started to see, still see, was the importance of walking in forgiveness. So I made the decision, you know, way back then, not to ever have or not to ever allow the least bit of ill will or animosity in my life against anyone. Now, I've had a lot of opportunities to have ill will against a lot of different people over the years, but I made up my mind not to allow that to happen. And as time went on, though, I began to realize it was more than just forgiving people, that love also went the extra mile. Now, listen carefully. Not only are we to forgive and let go of all bitterness, you know, and ill will toward other people, not only are we to forgive and not to repay evil with evil, not to retaliate, not to seek any kind of revenge, but love actually repays evil with good and kindness and mercy. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Think about that. Somebody that's your enemy that's just out to get you, that's, you know, somebody that you work with, a family member or a school teacher, whatever, somebody that's just giving you a hard time and out to get you, they're not easy to deal with. They're not easy to love, are they? Think about that. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. They're saying, they're cursing you, you know, speaking evil things to you, saying bad things about you to others. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you. So not only do I forgive those who wrong me, but I'm going to pray for, amen, and pray for them and repay them with love and with kindness. That's what real love does. Everybody say real love. And so Peter, picking up on this teaching of Jesus, said in 1 Peter 3:9, this is from the Amplified Bible and others, he said, "Never return evil for evil, or an insult for insult, injury for injury, critical words for critical words, you know, abusive words for abusive words." Amen. Never do that. Never, don't do this. Don't return. Don't retaliate. Amen. But instead, or on the contrary, give a blessing. And the Amplified Bible says, pray for their well-being and contentment and protection. So they're treating you wrong. They're doing you dirty in some kind of way. And so you're going to forgive them. You're not going to hold it against them. Amen. You're not going to retaliate. But above that, you're going to also, "Lord, I pray for their well-being. I just pray that you would bless them and that you would help them," and so forth and so on. Amen. You know, it looks to me like some people forgive, you know, or they say they forgive somebody because they know they must. I mean, they've been taught correctly. correctly, but their attitude is, okay, I forgive you, now get the heck out of my face and leave me alone and stay away from me. So they say and that they've forgiven somebody and they're not holding anything against anybody, but they're not at all interested in being nice to them or blessing them or praying for them. Are you out there? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? You know, somebody said, you know, unforgiveness, ungiving, or not giving, or unforgiving, not forgiving. If you got unforgiveness towards somebody, you're not forgiving them something. You're not for showing them or giving them kindness. You're not for giving them approval or mercy or grace or any kind of attention or affirmation or recognition. You're not for giving them any courtesies. I mean, some people say they forgive people, but they can't even be polite to them or civil toward them if they see them. See, not forgiving. Amen. And if we're not forgiving, this person said, then maybe we really, really, really haven't forgiven them at all. Are you out there? After Jesus said, love your enemies and bless those who curse you, don't miss this part. It's very interesting. Verse number 45, you know, he said, listen, if you only love those who love you, if you can only greet those, King James Bible says, if you can only salute those who salute you, then how are you different than a heathen? How are you different than a tax collector? You know, that was the lowest of the low for the Jewish. How are you any different from any of them? Amen. And he says, if you can't do that, then you're not spiritually mature. It's interesting. I found this. Again, I really liked the UBS Greek word study. Says, if you salute only your brethren. And he points out, he says, you have to understand, it's important to note that in the Jewish context, the salutation is more than just a gesture or greeting. It does carry with it the idea, you know, to greet politely or show courtesy as you talk to somebody. Now, they may have done you dirty, they may have done you evil, you may not agree with it, God may agree with it that you've done you dirty, but he says, but you still ought to be able to just greet them politely with kindness. Amen. And he says this, the idea of salutation is more than a gesture or greeting. It expresses a desire for the peace and welfare and well-being of the one greeted. I don't like what they did. I don't like what they are still doing. But I don't want them to, you know, I don't want their life to be harmed, and I don't want God to punish them and kill them and send them to hell because I didn't like the way they looked at me at Walmart one day, you know. No, you know, I can at least greet them politely and courteously and sincerely in my heart, repay their evil with kindness, and want the very best for them. If that means they need to repent of some things and to bring about the very best, then I want that to happen. Glory to God. Are you listening to me? Now, with that background, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to show you something here. Genesis chapter 50. Is this okay? Yes, sir. This is it. It's not getting any better, so come on now. Yeah. This is the message this morning. Genesis 50. We're going to see Joseph's final dealings with his brothers. Now, everybody knows the story of Joseph. You know, so but let me remind you of some things because Joseph forgave his brothers and he treated his brothers with great kindness. You know that. But let me remind you of some things. And you can go back and start in Genesis chapter 37 and just read those 10 or 12 chapters. You'll be blessed by it. But the Bible says that Joseph's brothers envied him and hated him. A couple of times because of some things that happened, it says, and they hated him all the more. The Bible says they could not speak peaceably to him. That's interesting. Jesus said, you know, if you can't even speak peaceably to somebody, if you can't even greet somebody. Other translation says they couldn't be friendly or talk nicely to him. Still another translation says they couldn't even be polite or civil toward him. Another translation, give him a friendly greeting or speak a kind word to him. Again, interesting in the light of what Jesus said. So as time went on, you know, they were presented with an opportunity that they're away from the farm, so to speak. And so Jacob, you know, Israel, also called Israel, sends Joseph to go check on his brothers. So they see him coming and they decide to kill him. I mean, they hate him so much, they're so mad at him, they're going to murder him. Everybody say murder. And so this is his brother who hate him. And so they instead of killing him, you know, at Reuben's request, they said, well, let's not kill him by our hands. Let's just throw him in a pit. Of course, we're going to throw him in a pit, and we won't stab him. We won't shoot him, you know. We'll throw him in this pit, and he'll just slowly down there die with no water, no food, you know. But it won't be at our hands. You can see, Reuben actually went back. He planned to go back and rescue Joseph. But his brothers threw him in a pit and left him there to die. But then a traveling caravan comes along, a traveling caravan of traders, and they thought, you know, there's no profit in just killing him, leaving him in that pit to die. Let's take him out of the pit and sell him as a slave. We'll be rid of him and we'll profit over it. I mean, you talk about being done dirty and being mistreated. So they sell him as a slave to these people. And you know the story. Joseph is sold into slavery. And then he goes and works at Potiphar's house for 7 years and gets thrown in prison unjustly. And we'll not go into that part of the story, but the brothers go back and they tell Jacob, they said, look, you know, we here's that coat of many colors, the ones that they, you know, didn't like. Here's that coat of many colors. They put blood on it and said he was evidently killed by some wild beast. And so Joseph greatly grieved for the loss of his son. Amen. Well, here's Joseph over in Egypt. You know the story. He faced a lot of challenges. And then eventually he became a great leader of Egypt. Amen. I mean, he's the main man. Egypt is the most powerful nation in the known world at that time. Pharaoh is like a king with unlimited power, almost like a god. And Joseph becomes the prime minister. In other words, he runs the show. And he has great favor with Pharaoh, you know, the king god. But Joseph is the man in charge, second man, most powerful man in the world, in essence. And so his brothers had tremendously, tremendously mistreated him, to say the least. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, the situation is so bad, because there's a great famine in the land, that it eventually reaches, you know, that part of the world. It reaches Jacob and Joseph's brothers. And eventually they have to come to Egypt to buy food in order to live. Well, who do you think they have to see when they get to Egypt? They have to see Joseph, their brother. But when they saw him, as you know, they didn't recognize him. He speaks the Egyptian language. He's dressed like an Egyptian. It's been a lot of years. You know, he was just a teenager. He doesn't look like their brother anymore. And so finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And the King James, New King James, says they were dismayed and troubled. I bet. Here's a better translation. They were stunned and terrified. I mean, all the evil that they did to him. And here he is. Snap his fingers, and they're instantly all dead. And they're standing before him. They were troubled. They were dismayed. They were stunned. They were terrified. But Joseph just loved them and showed them tremendous kindness, amen, and sends for, you know, eventually he sends for his father, and the whole bunch moves to Egypt so that Joseph can take care of them. And Joseph introduces his family and his father to Pharaoh, and they have great favor with Pharaoh, and they put him in the best of the best land in Goshen. There they're taken care of. They're provided for. They thrive there. They're blessed there. They're prosperous there. And so Joseph's father, you know, Jacob and his brothers, they live in the land of Goshen for 17 years. After 17 years, something happens. What happens is this: the father, Jacob, dies. And so with that in mind, let's pick up here in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 14. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us, notice the terminology, repay us for all the evil we did to him. Oh, you know, the only reason he kept us alive was because of our dad. They had this special relationship, and now he's gone. And for 17 years, obviously, they hadn't been totally comfortable in the presence of Joseph. And now he's dead. Is he going to repay evil for evil? So they sent messengers. Notice that. They didn't go themselves. They sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded us to tell you this. This is a lie. Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. They did do evil to you. See, they knew they did evil. Joseph knew they did evil. God knew they did evil. Now please forgive their trespasses of your servants, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Amen. Joseph, well, he's grieved that they don't believe he has forgiven him. Keep that in mind. So verse 18, then his brothers also went. I doubt they went of their own accord. I'm sure Joseph summoned them at this point. And you don't turn down Joseph. And Joseph, his brothers went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants, your slaves. Joseph said to him, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it or turned it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. Now, notice this. Notice this. Verse 21. Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Amen. Glory to God. Joseph forgave them and everybody say and. And he showed them tremendous kindness. He spoke kindly to them. He comforted them and he provided for them. Kind of sounds like do good to those who hate you, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like bless those who curse you. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek, doesn't it? I said, doesn't it? See, real love forgives. And it takes a second step. It repays evil with kindness and with goodness and with mercy. Hallelujah. And if you can't do that, if you haven't done that, then maybe you need to examine your heart, or we need to examine our hearts and see if we've really forgiven that person or not. Because if we really haven't forgiven them, then our faith and prayers won't work. That could answer a lot of questions for a lot of people right there. The promises of God won't work for you because you can't receive them. You'll not be empowered by grace because you've put yourself out from under the grace of God. Your prayers won't work, and the door will be wide open to the devil in our lives. And that's an extremely, extremely, extremely dangerous place to be in. Can you say amen? Now, one last thing about this, because you see my point there. But many theologians also see a parallel between Joseph's brothers and Joseph. And a lot of Christians, and I know this has been my experience in almost 50 years of ministries, a lot of Christians who are constantly afraid, you notice how they were afraid, constantly afraid that God has not really, really forgiven them. They're not even sure they're going to make heaven. Or sometimes they think, well, I'm going to make heaven, but they're just so afraid judgment, the hammer's going to fall any second, because they just really don't really trust and believe that God has forgiven them. I'm telling you, this is a real thing, unfortunately, in the 21st century in the body of Christ, and it's been going on for 2,000 years. And so what I want to do is I just want to read a couple of things to you from a couple of my favorite commentaries that I read after. One's from Andrew Womack. Everybody knows who Andrew Womack is. The other one is from Warren Wiersbe, a very famous Baptist-type man who wrote the B commentaries. So this is his commentary on Genesis 50, Andrew Womack. It certainly wasn't Joseph's fault that his brothers felt that way. Joseph had assured them that he didn't blame them. It was his brother's own conscience that brought this fear. Likewise, it is not the Lord who condemns, Romans 8:1, but our own conscience. We have to purge, the Bible says, we have to purge our conscience from dead works. Dead means useless, futile, worthless, vain, empty works, actions. From your own attempts to be made right with God and to be saved because of your own good deeds, or after you're a Christian, dead works are you trying to earn and deserve God's favor, God's blessings, God's kindness in your life because of the good things you do and because of your holy living. And he says those are dead works, and they separate you from the grace of God. So he says we have to purge our conscience from dead works before we can serve the living God. Andrew goes on to say, God loves us unconditionally. These are notes on the different verses. God loves us unconditionally, just as Joseph loved his brothers in spite of what they did to him. It broke Joseph's heart that his brothers didn't believe him. They didn't believe he had really forgiven them and loved them. Likewise, it grieves the Spirit of God when we don't appropriate the complete freedom from condemnation that he has provided for us. Sure, Joseph's brothers didn't deserve his kindness, just like we don't deserve God's goodness. But Joseph gave it just as God has given us his unconditional love. Just believe and receive. Joseph didn't want his brothers to be his slaves. He wanted them to receive his forgiveness and for them to be a family again. Likewise, Jesus elevated us from slaves to children and heirs of God. We are his friends if we will just receive it by faith. Although Joseph's brothers benefited from his love and forgiveness, it doesn't appear they ever fully trusted him and enjoyed the close communion he extended toward them. Their fears and torment were all inside of themselves. Likewise, the Lord has made it just as if we never sinned, justified, just as if we never sinned. He has forgiven us, and given us his very own righteousness. So we are justified. But most Christians still have a sin consciousness. In other words, they still believe they're just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm not an old sinner saved by grace. I used to be an old sinner. I got saved by grace. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so Warren Wiersbe says, we who read this account centuries later want to say, men, what's the problem? Didn't Joseph forgive you, kiss you, weep over you, and give you every evidence of his love? Didn't he explain that God had overruled for good all the evil that you had done to him? Didn't Joseph make every provision to bring you to Egypt and take care of you? Why are you so alarmed? The answer is simple. They didn't believe their brother. The gracious way he spoke to them and the loving way he treated them made no impact on their hearts. But Joseph's brothers are no different than some Christians today who are constantly worrying about God's judgment and whether or not he's really forgiven them and made them his children. After all that Joseph had done to encourage them, it was cruel of his brothers to say, Joseph will perhaps hate us and pay us back for what he did to him. We often suspect in others what we'd do ourselves if we had the opportunity, he says parenthetically. When you doubt God's word, you soon begin to question God's love, and then you'll give up all hope for the future because faith, hope, and love go together. How do we know God loves us and forgives those who put their faith in Christ? Because his unchanging word tells us so. Amen. How we feel and what God says sometimes are two different things. But we must never judge God's word by our transient emotions. You know, passing emotions. Things that don't endure. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, asked Paul. And then he proceeded to answer the question. Nothing. Nothing. Can you say amen? That's Romans 8. So some Christians think it's a mark of humility and special sanctity to be fearful and insecure about their salvation. Actually, an attitude of fearful indecision and anxiety is only evidence of unbelief and a refusal to take God at his word. It's nothing to brag about. Can God be trusted? Does he lie? Are his promises true? Then why do people waver in unbelief? You can see why I like this guy so much. Joseph didn't minimize their sins, for he said, "You intended to harm me." He knew that there had been evil in their hearts, but he also knew that God had overruled their evil deeds to accomplish his good purposes. This reminds us of what happened on the cross. Peter said, "Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death, but God raised him up. Out of the greatest sin ever committed by humankind, God brought the greatest blessing that ever came to humankind." Let me read that again. Out of the greatest sin ever committed by humankind, the killing of Jesus, God brought the greatest blessing that ever came to humankind. Joseph not only forgave his brothers, but he also assured them of his constant care. "I will nourish you and your little ones and give them homes to live in and work to do, food to eat, and provision for their needs." Once again, we see here a picture of our Savior who promises never to leave us or forsake us, gives many scriptures, and to meet our every need. For 17 years, Joseph's brothers lived under a cloud of fear and apprehension, all because they didn't really trust him. As long as their father was alive, they trusted in human ties to protect them. But when Jacob died, their only defense was gone. Had they believed Joseph, they could have enjoyed those years with joy. Amen. With him and their father. And there wouldn't have been clouds of fear to rob them of their joy. As God's children, through faith in Christ, let's rejoice that our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Buried in the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. Cast behind... Excuse me.
Ooh, that hurt.
Let's stand up together. Hand me my water right there. Can you rejoice? God's forgiven you. Live TV, you know. Glory to God. Let's rejoice. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Buried in the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. Cast behind God's back, Isaiah 38:17. Blotted out and remembered no more, Isaiah 43:25, 44:22, Hebrews 8:12, 10:17. If you have trouble with this in your life, go back and look up these scriptures, read them, meditate on them. I know. As a young Christian, when I'm just a young boy, before I made this, had this experience in my life where I totally sold out to God. But even as a young man, I tried to live for God, wanted to live for God, but I was so condemned and felt so guilty all the time and was wrapped up totally in dead works, always trying to be good enough, always trying to earn forgiveness, and always so miserable because you can't do it on your own. You can't do it apart from the grace of God. You can't do it apart from what Jesus did for you at Calvary. And so I struggle with great condemnation. So if you do, go back and read these scriptures. Let's believe what God's word says. That's pretty good advice. That's a reason to come to church right there. Let's just believe what God's word says. The old life has been buried and we can walk in newness of life. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's take his advice and do what he said here just for a moment. Let's rejoice in the fact that not only we are forgiven, but our sins are forgotten. Let's rejoice over that, praise God. Aren't you glad? Amen. I said amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 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 Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to pick up on what the Spirit of God wants to do here this morning. That there's at least two things that he wants to do. Number one, sometimes the most important person you can forgive is yourself. That's where it all starts. Is yourself. Have you forgiven yourself? And we understand, because you've been well taught and so forth, we understand that if we don't forgive others, it'll hinder our faith and stop our prayers from working, stop our faith from working. But let me tell you something. If you don't forgive yourself, it'll stop your prayers from working, it'll stop your faith. That means you won't get, the promise won't come true in your life. You cut yourself off from the grace of God. So do you need to forgive yourself this morning? And just rest in the fact that Jesus Christ took your place, took all of your sin upon himself, and that's under the blood. Hallelujah. I like something. Here's an interesting scripture, you know, and you're probably familiar with this, but Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, God speaking, he said, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. So put me in remembrance. He talks about, go ahead and put me in remembrance and pray. But God says, I think about that. He says, I forgive you and I blot out your sins, not for your sake, but for my sake. Well, it certainly is for your sake in because you get the benefit of what's saying here. But God is in essence saying, listen, I'm doing this for my own sake because I love you with an unconditional, never dying love. I love you so much I made it possible that I could forgive you and that I sent my son to die on the cross in your stead and pay the penalty for your sin and the sin of the whole world. So for my sake, I am forgiving you. So because I love you, and now I because I want to bless you and help you and be involved in your life, I blot out your sins for my own sake so that my love can be poured out in your life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? So the first thing you have to do is forgive yourself. Not let the devil beat you up over past mistakes and past failures. Sometimes people beat themselves over things that they did before they were even a Christian. I know, they come talk to me. You know, say it's under the blood. I forgive myself. Amen. Everybody's saying that, but you may need to do that sincerely. I forgive myself. Yeah, just like Joseph's brothers. The Bible says we were enemies of God. But Jesus said, love your enemies. You think God obeys his own word? He has forgiven us and made us righteous. He doesn't hold our sins against us. And so you need to cleanse your conscience from any dead works of you trying to earn God's favor because of you. If you could do it on your own, then the Bible says Jesus died in vain. There was no purpose in his death. But there was a purpose in his death because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and nobody could do it on their own. But So really, as I think about it here, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me, by far one of the greatest things that ever happened to me, is I learned to forgive myself. I really did. I didn't think I deserved forgiveness because, see, I knew me. I knew the mistakes I had made. I knew the mistakes I had made over and over and over and over again. And I didn't think I deserved mercy. But what I think and what God thinks are two different things. And I learned to forget about what I think and go with God. Amen. So forgive yourself. And then number two, why don't you just bow your heads and close your eyes. Reverence God. Amen. Just ask yourself the question. You say, well, I mean, don't dig up something that's not there. But right on the other hand, we don't want to be deceived. And, you know, like I said, sometimes things aren't working for people and they can't figure it out. You got to go back to what Brother Hagin said, you know, all them years ago. He said, if my faith wasn't working, if my prayers wasn't working, the very first thing I would do is check up on my love life and make sure that I was walking in love with everybody. That's the first thing I would do. Now you don't want to dig up something that's not there, but is there somebody that you say, well, I've forgiven them. And I'm not saying what they did was right. That's not the issue here. I'm not saying that. You know, they're in God's hands, but is there somebody that you can't even greet politely? Somebody that you just don't have any use for? And then ask yourself, am I really walking in love? Because am I repaying them good for evil? Am I blessing those that curse me? Am I really loving them and forgiving them like the Bible says? Doesn't mean you're going to become best friends. You understand that. But just ask yourself that question. And then you know what to do. Just say, Lord, I see this. I ask you to forgive me. Go Lord, and I forget. Not only do I forgive them, Father God, but you may not see that person, but every 10 years, you may not ever see that person. They may be way in the back of your childhood. Say, but Lord, here's what, I'm just going to start praying for them. I'm just going to pray for them the next few days. Watch what happened. I can tell you, but just watch what happens when you begin to pray. I'm just going to pray that you would help them and forgive them and manifest your love and kindness and mercy to them in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Brother Hagin said, some folks just need to go on record with God as having forgiven themselves. If you need to give others, do that too. But also forgive yourself for past mistakes, failures, and faults. Then forget about your mistake. Love forgets. Unless you forget about your mistakes and failures, you really haven't forgiven yourself. So just go ahead and forgive yourself and make sure that you walk in love toward others. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Let's lift our hands and thank Him one more time and rejoice Him. That we're forgiven. I'm forgiven. Glory to God. I'm forgiven. I'm right with the God of the universe. My Creator, Almighty God, loves me. He has forgiven me. Praise God. And I am forgiven. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. 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 Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to do this. I want you to grab somebody by the hand. I want you to look them dead in the eye, and I want you to say, I am forgiven, and so are you. Then you're dismissed.